Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also bought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do know what it won't do well, would you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael. Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech had two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Cain, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just come before God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that for your love for us. We thank you that the Bible doesn't end in Genesis chapter 3, that we see your salvation plan start to be unfolded. We see your continuing interaction, your continuing fathering of the human race, Lord, and your plan to bring about healing for what happened in the Garden of Eden. And Lord, we see how, even though here we read about the first few people who were born and who wandered the earth, Lord, we see even now in the 21st century, this is directly relevant. This is directly relevant for us to understand about the nature of humans, the nature of sin, and about your nature, Lord. We thank you for what you have to reveal to us. Father, I pray that you and your Holy Spirit may guide us in this time this morning to understand what you have to speak to our lives in the 21st century from this story from ancient times long ago. Father, I pray for the Sunday school, Lord. I pray that the children may be blessed with a knowledge of you and your love, Lord, even from their early age. Father, I thank you for the fact that we can gather here today. Thank you for the fact that we can gather in peace, that we can gather without persecution. We pray for all those who are gathering today, Lord, especially those who can't do that, who face persecution because they follow the truth. And Lord, may your truth go out from this place and for all places that gather in your name today. And we pray, we thank you and pray in your name. Amen. So this chapter introduces to us three people, three sons of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, it says in chapter 3, these aren't the only children that Adam and Eve had. In fact, Adam lived for 930 years, and chapter 3 says he had other sons and daughters. I guess in 930 years, you can have quite a few sons and daughters, and they can have sons and daughters, and this is happening most likely in the context of the population of the earth increasing exponentially. But in particular, our attention is drawn to three people here, Cain, Abel, and Seth. And the first thing we see is that Cain and Abel are bringing sacrifices to the Lord. As we look at the Genesis here, as we look at the Bible, it's going to be important this week and especially next week to bear in mind that what God has given us here is a scripture to reveal to us his character and his salvation plan. So sometimes some of the exact details of kind of what physically happened and what was done and not done might not be revealed to us. But we should use scripture to examine scripture. And what we should do is to understand what does God have to say to us about him and us. So we see here that Cain and Abel, both of them brought sacrifices to the Lord. What prompted them to bring sacrifices? They'd only just left the Garden of Eden. This was long before, for example, the Old Testament law about sacrifices. It's not really clear what kind of sacrifices they were. Were they sacrifices of atonement? Were they thanksgiving sacrifices? Were they fellowship sacrifices? Were they something else? But maybe there's a couple of things that we can understand here. First of all, even after the end of the time in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, at the right times, come to God to bring sacrifices. So God actually has an ongoing relationship and dialogue with the human race. It's not ended there. And although it's not really clear exactly what kind of sacrifices they were and what they should do, what is clear is that it was possible to bring sacrifices that were accepted by God. It was possible to bring sacrifices that pleased God. And it was also possible to bring sacrifices that didn't please God, because that's what we see in the passage. So what we can understand from this is that God had an ongoing interaction with man, that man needed to come to God, and that there was some way in which they knew that they needed to bring sacrifices. That the whole principle is then elaborated much more hundreds of years later as time goes on into the Old Testament law. And we see something else. We see that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. So why was that? Abel bought meat and the fat, and Cain bought the things from the land. From this passage, it's not immediately clear. There can be a lot of speculation. If you look carefully at the text, you can see that Abel was bringing the best. He was bringing the firstborn. He was bringing the fat of the animals. Cain, it's not so clear. He bought something from the land. But from this text, it's not entirely clear why the sacrifice of Abel should be accepted, but why the sacrifice of Cain should not. But let's use scripture to examine scripture. So first of all, why was Abel's sacrifice acceptable? And that we know if we turn to the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. I think we can have it on the screen. Hebrews and chapter 11. We read this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him in God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. So what we see here is we don't know exactly what the principle was for physically bringing the sacrifice, but we are told that Abel brought the sacrifice in faith. What does that mean? Abel didn't have the Gospels. Abel didn't have Romans explaining the fall of humanity in Christ's sacrifice. Abel didn't have the prophets. Abel didn't have the whole history of God's chosen people and Israel and time when Israel had the King David and the time when they were spread and come back. He didn't have the Old Testament law. He didn't know about the Exodus from Egypt. Nothing. This was one of the first people to come out of the Garden of Eden. So one might ask, so what kind of faith did Abel have? And it is important. I once received a kind of booklet from an organization that was kind of quasi-religious, quasi-secular, and it said, faith is a good thing. If you have faith, that's great. Whatever your faith is in, faith is good and it helps us. That's obviously nonsense. I could have faith in the stock market. I could have faith in my job. I could have faith in all kinds of things. And all of them, apart from God, are going to fail me. So it does matter what your faith is in. It does matter for Abel what his faith is in. So we know at least one thing. We know that that God has a contact with Abel. And we know in chapter 3 that God said to the serpent that he would crush the head of the serpent and that the serpent would bite back at the heel of the seed. So there was a promise that God was going to address evil and God was going to restore things. Obviously, or very likely, Cain knew of that. And it seems that Cain had enough faith to understand that he still needed God and that he still needed to bring his best to God. And most importantly, faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith isn't just a kind of wild hope that it might be correct or something like that. Faith is actually based on reason and understanding. Faith is based on understanding God's revelation of himself, and then there are things that are not seen, but we need to understand it, and then walk in faith in God. So Abel at least understood that God had a salvation plan, and that he needed to give his best to God. And that we see then is said that God commended that to him as righteousness. What God is looking for is for us to know his character, understand what he's told us to do, and walk and put our faith in that. Now in the 21st century, we're told to turn to Jesus, to repent of our sins, and to put our faith in Jesus' sacrificial giving for us and to be sanctified. But Abel had faith. What about Cain? Why was Cain's sacrifice not acceptable, and why did Cain become so angry? Again, there are many things that are not clear, but the important things are made clear. And if we go to 1 John 3 in the New Testament, we can see exactly why Cain was angry and why his sacrifice was not accepted. John chapter 3, verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brothers righteous. So why was Cain's gift not accepted? It was because Cain did not have the right heart. In fact, God says to him, why are you angry? Why is your face forward? If you do no well, would you not be accepted? God says to him, if you have faith like Abel has, that's fine. That's fine. Then you'll be accepted. But clearly, Abel did not have that faith. And the New Testament tells us that the deeds of Cain were evil. It's very important when we come to God that we come to God in the way that God has prescribed and with the right heart. We see elsewhere in the Bible, Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. There are many ways in which our heart can be wrong. If you look right at the end of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And Malachi is a book explaining to the people of that time why they were bringing sacrifices, but they were not acceptable to God. And there's lots of reasons given in Malachi, at least several. For example, they didn't really bring the best animals. They brought the lame and the sick animals, and they kind of hoped that that would be good enough. They married and they brought in other gods into the temple. They were split and they followed worldly desires. They were not honouring the wife of their youth. They were not honouring God's plan for marriage. And there was obviously a looseness in sexuality. They were calling things that were good bad and things that were bad good. They were calling even the arrogant blessed. Another example is Matthew. Jesus in Matthew, he tells a parable. He says there's two people and they go. There's a Pharisee, and the Pharisee comes before God and he kind of seems to do all the right things. He said, God, thank you that I'm not like these sinners here. Thank you that I do everything right. I give all the tithes, I fast, and I'm not like these adulterers and extortioners. And then the second guy comes, who's a sinner, and he falls before God and he says, God, have mercy on me. Which one is justified? It's the guy who comes with the right heart before God. It's the sinner who fell on his feet. Another thing that we see here that Cain is angry against his brother. Jesus also says, Matthew chapter 5, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire, to hell of fire. So there are many reasons why we see that Cain was coming without a right heart. And that's the important thing. I don't know that there can be lots of theories as to whether it was better to bring kind of meat or vegetables and what exactly they did right. But the core thing is that Abel came with faith. Cain tried to come to God on his own terms. And in fact, we even see in the book of Jude, in the book of Jude, if I just find the passage for a moment, Jude talks about some people who are coming into the church and are causing problems because what they do is they kind of spread a belief that basically people can come to God on their own terms and mix it with worldliness. And he talks about people who talk about what they don't understand and are misleading people. And Jude chapter 11, he says, they walked in the way of Cain. They abandoned themselves for the sake of Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. So Cain was somebody who, instead of coming to God with a right heart, came to God in the way that he thought he wanted to, and yet didn't deal with the underlying problems of his sin. Balaam was somebody who was prepared to, for material benefits, severely compromised in the worship of God, even kind of pray for curses against God's chosen people. Korah was a guy who led a rebellion against Moses because he believed that he could lead better than the one who God had appointed to lead. So that is the way of Cain. And when God confronts Cain, God has a really good question. God says to Cain, why are you angry? That's a really good question. Next time you feel angry, ask yourself that question. Why am I angry? Maybe if you have a Christian brother and sister and you see that they're angry, ask them that question. Why are you angry? Have humility. If a Christian brother or sister asks you when you're angry, why are you angry? Of course, the first temptation, how can you ask me that? I'm completely justified and so on. Have enough humility to think why you're angry. Sometimes there is righteous anger, but let's face it, most of the time, even if there's an element of righteous anger, there's a lot of our own self-interest mixed in. And the reason this is a really important question is because of what God says next. Sin is crouching by your door. And that's true the vast majority of times that we're angry. Especially what we see here is that Cain was angry because apparently Abel was getting accepted by God and Cain wasn't. It's not uncommon, in fact it's very common that those that are not truly following God, those that have compromised the world, will get angry when they see God is blessing us. So that's a motivation for the anger. But it's really important. Sin is crouching at the door. And what we actually see is that this spirals very quickly. A wrong sacrifice, a wrong heart leads to anger. The fact that the anger is not dealt with leads to premeditated murder. And then after premeditated murder, a whole set of generations of people who walk in the way of evil that get so evil that in the end, God has to bring judgment to them. So that's a really good question that God brings. And we see that unfortunately, even though God gives Cain the chance to change, God says, just do what's right and it's fine. Cain chooses not to listen. And then the sin starts to snowball. Then we see Cain instead, he goes off and he murders Abel. And this isn't some kind of accident. This is premeditated murder. It says he talked to Abel and then he went to a field and then he rose up against his brother and he killed him. Killed him just because Abel was doing what was right and Cain wasn't. And then God comes and confronts Cain. God's a little bit like, he has questions that are not so dissimilar to the questions that Adam was asked after Adam sins. So God asks Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Great chance for Cain to see with horror what he's done and repent. My brother's in the field because I just murdered him. Is that what Cain says? No. Cain says, I don't know. That's a lie. Cain knows perfectly well where Abel is. And God knows perfectly well as well. God is not asking this because he's wondering what happened to Abel. God is asking this because he's giving Cain the opportunity to repent. And then we even see arrogance mixed in. Am I my brother's keeper? How should I know? Should I be looking after him? Actually, the answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. Especially for Christian brothers and sisters, we see in the New Testament, Philemon 2, look out for each other, not only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, yes, we are responsible for our brothers and sisters, and there's quite a strong amount of arrogance. And then God asks him again, what have you done? Again, there's a chance for Cain to confess what he's done and to repent. Again, like in the Garden of Eden, God gives many chances for Cain to come clean, to repent of what he's done. But he doesn't, and God carries on. He carries on and says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Murder is, there is, in this world, there is not a possibility for a victim of murder to get justice in this world. But especially murder, it cries out to God. There is no perfect murder. There might be in the world of crime novels and things like that, but there is no perfect murder. God knows, and God is a God of justice. There will be justice. And the voice of Abel's blood has cried out to God from the ground. So God pronounces a judgment. God says, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its strength, and you will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Again, exactly what happened to Cain is not entirely clear. But I find something interesting about this judgment, because I think what we've seen here is that Cain, he had the opportunity to come to God. He had the opportunity to come to God in the right way. His heart was not right. He chose not to come to God in the right way. He's fallen into sin. He had the opportunity to repent. He's still not turned to God. Now his turn. We'll see that after this kind of exchange, he turns away from God. We don't have any more interaction between Cain and God. And we see that he continues on earth separated from God. And I think his sentence is what we see for all who don't turn to God and are separated from God, because it's two things. For one, your work will not provide what you need. So maybe there was some kind of special curse on like Cain when he tried to grow things. But if we live apart from God, maybe we can be successful and make money and things like that. But whatever work we do, it will never provide what we really need for our soul. And as a result of that, you'll be a restless wanderer. If you live apart from God, the work will not provide what we need, and we'll always be restless on this earth, because we were made in God's likeness. We were made to live in relationship with God and worship him. And if we choose to not come to God, if we choose to not have faith, and if we choose to rebel against God, and if we turn away from God, that is the way of the sinner. Your work will never satisfy, and you will always be a restless wanderer on the earth. And that's exactly what we see happening to Cain. So this sentence, yes, maybe there was something special for Cain, but this sentence is something that we see. In fact, in the book of Galatians, God says this, all who rely on the works of the law, as in all who don't turn to Jesus and look for salvation, are cursed. And that will apply to everyone who is trying to find their way in their own way, in the way of the world. That's Galatians 3, verse 10. Fortunately, God also says this, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. If you turn to God, if you accept Jesus' salvation, and this curse that you will always be a restless wanderer, this curse that you will eventually die and be separated from God, is taken away. Why? Because Jesus has taken that curse to the cross, and Jesus has dealt with it. And praise God that it's like that. Then the dialogue continues, and we see that Cain now, it's a bit funny, really. Cain, he could now be feeling remorse. Like, I murdered my own brother, and now I'm under the curse of being separated from God. Cain should show remorse, but he doesn't. In fact, what we see is a kind of victim feeling. Like, oh, this is too much for me. This punishment is too much for me. Hang on, you just murdered someone. Oh, the punishment is too much for me. Isn't that really common with people who sin and who start to suffer the consequences of sin, that they start to make themselves victims? This is not fair. I'm not being treated fairly. This punishment is too much for me. This is the consequence of his sin. And it's quite interesting that we see that that Cain, instead of being remorseful, he's starting to complain about the consequences of his sin. And in fact, he goes on to say, if I'm a restless wanderer and someone's going to come and murder me, maybe he feels a certain amount of guilt and he realizes that there is a risk that other brothers and sisters of Adam and Eve, somebody is going to come and get him. But this is another consequence of sin. He has an insecurity the whole time. A consequence of sin is that, as well as being a restless wanderer, he has this insecurity all the time. He fears that people are going to come and to murder him. But God is at this point merciful. So God assures him that he's not going to be murdered. God says, if someone murders you, then there'll be a vengeance seven times on the people that murder you. And he puts some kind of a mark on Cain to show people that they shouldn't come and murder Cain and take vengeance. In one sense, that's because to murder Cain, it would be taking the right of God to decide how and when to administer punishment into their own hands. And it would also shorten the punishment that God has put on Cain, which is to be a restless wanderer on the earth. But it's also an example that God is merciful. God is merciful to all of us, to all sinners. In fact, God is merciful because if he wasn't merciful, he would deal with sin straight away. We would not have the chance to turn to God. But we do see that in this sense, God is merciful because he actually allows Cain to continue, and he allows Cain's line to continue for some time until they get so bad that they need to be judged. God's mercy is not the same as God's grace. God's grace is that for those that turn to him, then they shall earn the right to be called children of God, for those that turn to Jesus and appeal to God's grace. But God is somewhat merciful on Cain because he gives him this reassurance that he's not going to have people running after him to murder him all the time, and that he can continue to walk on the earth, and then he will suffer from the punishment that God has proclaimed on him. So Cain wanders, and now he departs from the presence of God. He goes to a place called the land of Nod. Nod is... It means something like restless or wandering. So this is not really, it's not the case that Cain, hey, he was sentenced to a life of wandering and now he's gone and he's settled in a land. This land actually has the name of restless and wandering, and this curse continues. But we see that Cain goes to the land of Nod and he starts to have children. He finds a wife, presumably because the population of the earth has expanded exponentially, and he has a wife, and then he starts to have children. And we read different sons who were born to one another. And then we stop at a guy called Lamech and his sons. And we see something quite interesting. First of all, the sons of Lamech, one of them, Jabal, is the father of those who have livestock. So one of his sons is successful, let's say, in economy and provision. He's able to look after and bring livestock, despite the curse on Cain that it'll be difficult for him to work the ground. That there is a son or a grandson who is able to father livestock and to bring about an economy. Then there's a guy called Jubal. He's the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. There is music. There is culture. And then there is another guy called Tubal-Cain, and he's the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. So there is also technology. And not only that, we also read that Cain built a city. So Cain builds a city, and this city contains provision and economy. It contains technological development, and it contains culture. But we also see Lamech. The first thing we read about Lamech is he had two wives. That is in direct contradiction to God's plan in the Garden of Eden. The plan is that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Polygamy is sin, even though sometimes we even read of people who walked in the way of the Lord engaging in polygamy. It's sinful. And here we read of sinful behavior from Lamech. And not only that, Lamech seems to be a strong guy. He murdered at least one person. And not only that, he boasts about his murder. And then read this. He says, I killed a guy. So did Cain. But if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then mine is 77-fold. Don't forget, who was it who pronounced that the vengeance on Cain would be sevenfold? It was God. Now, what is Lamech saying? If anyone touches me, it's 77 times. He's saying that, actually, I'm really strong. Look, this is what God is promising for protection. That's nothing. I can be protected 77 times. This is pride and boastfulness. So we have here a generation. We have the development of a society in a city. They have strength, possibly military strength. They have pride. They have technology. They have culture. And they have an economy. But they will hit upon the problem that is always faced by mankind, whether it is at an individual level, whether it is as a family, whether it's as a society, or even for whole empires, that they've departed from the presence of the Lord. They're not seeking God. And whether it's as an individual or whether it's as a whole empire, if we don't turn to God, then we have the problem of sin. The problem of sin doesn't go away. You can try and hide the problem of sin. And maybe this society made laws and things like that to put people in prison to try and stop people sinning. But the problem is that there is only one solution to the problem of sin, and that is to turn to God, is to turn to Jesus Christ. So this society, yes, on earth, it was able to it was able to possibly be a prosperous society in one sense, but it was a sinful society. And where did it lead? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Where does all this lead? It spirals by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6 to some kind of unimaginable evil. We'll talk more about this next week. But society has become violent. Every thought of mankind has become evil. And in the end, God has to deal with the society with judgment. And that's where it ends. It says that God is not kind of sitting somewhere without feeling about this. It says that God regretted and it grieved his heart. We'll talk more about this next week, but this is not God regretted in the sense that we understand regret. It's not God thinking, man, I wish I hadn't made these human beings. Look at what's happening. It's not thinking that was a bad plan. It's not like when I go out on a sunny day and then it rains and I think I regret I didn't bring my umbrella or something like that. But this is God is eternal. God has his salvation planned for eternity. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and there is no sense in which God realizes that he had a bad plan. But this is expressing that even though he has this plan, God is grieved by the fact that this happens. God is grieved by the way of Cain. God is grieved at the way in which society falls apart under the like generations that follow Cain. And next week, we'll read more about God's judgment on that society. But meantime, in chapter 4, the passage continues, because it says Adam knew his wife again, and this time they had another son who was called Seth. And Eve recognized it. Hey, I have another offspring instead of Abel. God graciously replaced what was lost in Abel. Seth had a son, and at that time, it says, people began to call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, to call on God's name, this is something like, at that time, people, and in this case, meaning people who were in the line of Enosh and Seth, they turned to God. They wanted to seek God, to know God. They acknowledged God as God, and they worshipped him publicly. They submitted to his lordship in faith. In the New Testament, we read this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In 1 Corinthians, we also see that Christians are identified as being those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what seems to be happening now is that in this line of Seth, people are turning to God and calling on the name of God, which means they're placing their faith in God, they're worshipping God, and there is probably public worship that is starting to happen. And so we have in chapter 5, we then read of the descendants of Seth. So there's a lot of people. They lived for a long period of time. But we read of people who were godly. So first of all, we read of a guy called Enoch. In Hebrews, it says that Enoch had faith in Jesus. It actually also says in Jude that Enoch went and preached to the bad people, Cain's people, about coming judgment. And that Enoch was taken into heaven. So verse 5 in chapter 22. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews tells us that also Enoch had faith in God. So there was something that happened that meant that instead of dying a natural death, Enoch was taken. And Enoch also preached to those that were about to be judged. So now we have two lines. We have this line of Cain, the line of Cain, which seems to, in one sense, be a prosperous and cultural and successful society from a worldly point of view, but has rejected God and is getting more and more into sin. We have the line of Seth, which goes to Enoch, and ends in a guy called Noah. And I'm sure most of us know about Noah and the story of Noah and Noah's Ark. And that's how society was developing in this period before the flood, the antediluvian period. Next week, we'll read and we'll talk more about the judgment that happened and the Ark of Noah and the promise of God that there would not be a flood again. But first of all, application. What do we learn from this? This is revealing God and God's character and our nature to us, even in the 21st century. Do you come to God in the way that he prescribes? Do you come to God in faith with a humble heart? Coming to God in faith means getting to know God and his character. It doesn't mean some kind of wild hope that it's right. It means understanding God's revelation to us and then accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, repenting of our sin, being sanctified, and walking in faith and assurance of what Jesus did for him. Or do you approach him in the way of Cain, in a way that maybe has some acknowledgement that God is there and does some kind of religion, but instead of coming to God with a humble heart, instead of repenting of sinfulness, putting our own worldliness and our own preferences first. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, think about that carefully. What God has revealed to us through his scriptures is that Jesus Christ came. He came to give himself for us so that we can come to God and we can be made right and righteous with him. Do you ever find yourself getting angry at those who are blessed by God? That's not a great sign. That was what happened to Cain. Or do you find that people get angry at you? Because that is something to expect. Jesus said, in this world you will face trouble. The world will hate us. People will get angry when we see that we're blessed by God. If you're angry, do you ask yourself this question? Why am I angry? Do you ask others that question? Why are you angry? Are you acutely aware of the fact that if there is anger, then sin is crouching by the door, and that sin can snowball? Here we see a snowball from some kind of anger to murder. How do you react when you're found out by God? We saw with Adam and we saw with Cain. I mean, first of all, God says, just do what's right. And then God says, where is your brother? What have you done? How do you react? Do you react with repentance, coming back to God, knowing that we need to turn to God, that we can find forgiveness and strength in Jesus Christ and we need to be sanctified? Or do we react by trying to pass on the blame, like Adam and Eve in the garden? Do we react by lying and pretending that we don't know, like Cain, I don't know where my brother is, by arrogance, why is it my concern anyway? By taking a feeling of victimhood when we feel the consequences of our sin? Do you call on the name of the Lord? Call on the name of the Lord means call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. So I know many of us have called on the name of the Lord, but that is so important. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And what we see is that the people that called on the name of the Lord, at the time of the judgment of the flood, there were eight people. There was probably a lot of people on earth. There was vast sinfulness. But even though God resolved that he needed to judge, those that called on the name of the Lord, as in Noah and his family, were preserved through judgment. Today, think carefully. Call on the name of the Lord. Think about calling on the name of Jesus for salvation in Jesus Christ. Then maybe to those of us who do call on the name of the Lord, and thinking about this heart in which Abel had to bring sacrifice, let's go to just for a moment back to Malachi again. I said that in Malachi there's a lot of examples of bad ways of bringing a sacrifice to God without a right heart. But there's a verse here in Malachi which I really like. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Don't mistake this. This is not some kind of prosperity gospel. So this is not saying that if you bring more things to God, then you will be materially blessed in this world. What does bringing the whole tithe mean? It means in all that you do, acknowledge God. In all that you do, dedicate it to God. Give your life and yourself to God. There is nothing that can go wrong if you give yourself completely to the Lord. Be holy, be separated from the world. And God says, test me in this. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven with blessing. What is this blessing? It's the blessing of being an adopted son, of being a child of God. This blessing is not necessarily that you will have an easy time material in this world, but it's the blessing of knowing that we're children of the King. It's the blessing of knowing that we are declared righteous. It's the blessing of knowing that we have an eternity. It's the blessing of knowing that we have a God who's prepared a place for us in his house. It's the blessing of knowing that Jesus is returning. He's returning as the bridegroom with us as the bride. It's the blessing of knowing that there is a new Jerusalem. It's the blessing in this life of being able to throw aside the cares of the world and walk in faith in Jesus Christ and rely on his strength. There are so many blessings. So those of us that have called upon the name of the Lord, let us bring the whole tithe. Let us bring all that we can and give it to God, because God will not fail. The blessings of God, they're not material. They go well beyond the material. But the blessings of God in our lives are wonderful and absolutely fantastic. And they're undescribable. And the only way in which we can even begin to understand how glorious and how rich the blessings of God are to experience, to bring the whole tithe and to experience God's blessing in our lives. So let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we see here so much of our world and our nature and how you deal with us. We see that it's so important to come to you with the right heart. What you have to say to us in your word is not do this sacrifice or do this sacrifice in exactly a certain way. It's come with the right heart. Come with a heart of faith, of trust in you, of repentance. And do things on your terms because you are good and you are right. We see that Abel was blessed. Even though Abel was one of the first people to live on earth, Lord, we're talking about him today and we're learning today through the faith of Abel. We thank you that you say to us, even if we're doing wrong, just turn and do things right. Just call on your name. We thank you that you are merciful, that you tell us, don't be angry. You tell us, just turn and do things right. And when we do wrong, you give us ample chances to turn and to repent and to turn to you. Father, it's such a tragedy to see so much of the world that has the livestock, has the bonds and the technology, that has the culture, that boasts in strength, and that feels assured, but that does not have you and that has not solved the problem of sin. Lord, may we be a light in the world. And Lord, we pray that those that walk in darkness may hear the gospel and may know that they can call on your name and that they can turn to you. Father, we pray that we know that there will be those that will be angry because they see the blessings that you pour into our lives. We pray for strength and protection, and we thank you that even if the world is against us, we know that we can walk in faith with you, relying on your promises of an eternal future with you, and that you will not let us down. We thank you, Lord, that there is justice and judgment. We thank you that we know that you will judge evil, but also that you are merciful, that you do. You give opportunity for people to turn from evil. And we see here also that you do, your plan is not, your plan will always succeed, Lord. Even though Abel was murdered, you raised up Seth. And when you raised up Seth, people started to call on your name. And we thank you that no matter how much evil seems to dominate in the world, Lord, we know that there are people that call on your name, and we know that you will respect that, Lord. You preserved 8 people through judgment, through the flood. So we pray that we may find application of this in our lives. I pray for anyone who has not called on your name, Lord, that you'll just open their eyes and their hearts to the wondrous joy of calling on your name and of being adopted as sons in your family. And I pray for all of us that have called on your name, that you may encourage us to bring the whole tithe, Lord, to bring all of ourselves. I thank you for the wonderful blessing of knowing you. So I pray, Lord, now that these first examples of your character, of redeeming those who show faith in you, and of honouring those who call on your name, and of being a just God, Lord, and these things we see about humanity, Lord, that we will learn from them, and that we will grow in this week. So, Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Great. So let's come to